Would you take your Bibles and open them to Matthew chapter 2, please? I want to talk today about perhaps a forgotten part, but so important part to the Christmas story, and about lessons that we can learn from this. If I were to ask you this question, you know, what comes to mind when you think of the word star? For some, it would be people that you've seen and people that you know, or it'd be television stars, it'd be sports stars, it would be, you know, maybe political stars, however you define that. I was thinking this week as I was putting the question to myself, you know, tell me how many, you know, going back over my 45 years, almost 46 years, how many stars have I ever seen in my life? And I went back to 1984 when I went to a Chicago Bull basketball game against the Milwaukee Bucks. They were having a game in Des Moines, Iowa. It was a preseason game, and it was just right after Michael Jordan came in the league, and my best friend had a knack for getting us the best tickets. We were literally on the floor. And Michael Jordan, every time he came to the bench, literally sat right across the floor from me. And so, like, we're like kindred friends. And stuff. And then I saw him another time when he played for the U.S. Olympic team in a practice game before the Olympics as well. I was at a Denver Nuggets game back in, I think it was 95, and we had great seats. I worked with a lady that was dating one of the Denver Nuggets broadcasters, and so we got his seats, and we were sitting there, and out right by where the teams come out, another great star walked out, and his name was Muhammad Ali. And I mean, he was just like right next to me, and so he and I are great friends too. And when I worked at the bank and downtown, and I worked at Colorado National Bank, and right across the street was Rock Bottom Brewery, and so we'd go over there for lunch every once in a while, and we were eating lunch, and the one of the guys that I was eating with goes, "Hey, look over there at that table." And literally the table next to us was Barry Sanders. And so he and I are like best friends. And it was kind of crazy. You know, I don't have a lot of stars in my life, but all the stars I have is, you know, my best friends are the world's greatest basketball player, world's greatest boxer, and arguably one of the greatest running backs of all time. So if you want to say that you know me, then that's okay. Then you can be friends with them vicariously through me, and then we'll be okay. One of the lesser known stars that I met and didn't really meet, but I saw, was in 1984 at the Iowa State Fair. Walter Mondale was there, and if you remember him, he was running against this guy by the name of Ronald Reagan, and he lost every state in the Union except for his own Minnesota state. So I don't claim him as a friend, but maybe you guys have stars, and when you think of stars, that's what you think about. But I would submit to you today that this star gives us some great things about God and teaches us some great things about the greatness and the grandeur of our God. And so today I want to go back to Matthew chapter 2, and I want to talk about this star and three things that it means to you and to me this morning. It says this: after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the king of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east." Now, you have to understand that oftentimes when the Bible talks about, and we looked at this in Sunday school, you know, when God calls your name, it's one thing. When he calls your name twice, it's you better pay attention. Well, the Lord uses this concept of star in these 11 verses several times. And so I think there's something that God wants us to understand about this. It says, verse 3, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed at Jerusalem with him. And when he called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem of Judea, they replied, "For this is what the prophet has written: But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. And after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Now, one of the things I don't like necessarily about the NIV in this particular context is I don't think it captures what they really felt. The New King James, Old King James, some other versions, you know, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with great joy. They were absolutely exceedingly overjoyed. And because they know that some of it is they knew that their trip was a success. They had reached the point that they had longed to be for so long. It says this, that on coming into the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary and bowed down and worshipped him. And they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And that's why people assume that they were three kings. But I think that that is a faulty assumption. I don't believe there were three kings. I believe that this was a grand caravan. It was a caravan that left out of the east. And in some Bible accounts or some scholar accounts, these men probably traveled for 1,000 miles to come see this newborn king. Says they came in and they gave him three gifts. And we'll look at those gifts next week. But then notice this, having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. In other words, one of the things that we understand is that when you come to Jesus, you leave a different way. You leave differently. And so when we see this, and today I just want to focus on this star in three different ways because I think it is so important. I think first and foremost, this star is a reflection of God's glory. It teaches us something about God. Now, I want you to understand that when we talk about this star, there is a lot that can be read and a lot that can be studied. There are some people that think that this was a comet. There's other people that think that this was a couple of planets that got together and formed this star. And there are other people that think that, you know, it was an actual literal, you know, star. And others think that it was a star that always existed, but the men didn't really see it or understand it. I mean, there are, if you read some Bible encyclopedias, there's about 10 different things that this star could be. One of the Bible commentators that I was reading over the week was, he said, you know, we don't know what it was, but what we do know is that it absolutely wasn't a star. I shut the book. Well, if you don't know what it is, then how do you absolutely know that it wasn't a star, right? So I started to contemplate and meditate on this, and I've kind of come to this conclusion. This is just my conclusion. You can have your own conclusion. If you look at all of the rest of the Christmas story, the simple manger, the simple stable, the simple mom, the simple dad, the simple shepherds, even stuff as simple as Anna and Simeon in the temple, could this not just be a special, simple star that carried a non-so-simple meaning and reason of existence? Could not God, who created the heavens and the earth in 6 days by a spoken word, put a special star in the sky to represent his glory for his son, Jesus Christ? Oftentimes when we look at it in Scripture, God and light go hand in hand. First John talks about us that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I want you to go back to the book of Exodus, and we're going to kind of pick up from where Sunday school ended today, but I want to show you some times where Exodus chapter 13, where God manifested his glory in light, and how God used his light to reflect his glory oftentimes. And there's a couple of times that I didn't put here. If you go back to, I believe it's Exodus chapter 4, God used his glory to call Moses to shepherd his people out of a burning bush that didn't burn, wasn't consumed. And I picked that up from Bill, so Bill gave me a little illustration to use this morning from this morning's Sunday school hour. I want you to see going into verse 17 here of Exodus chapter 13. It says, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led people around the desert road toward the Red Sea, and the Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. And he said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham and on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way. And at night, God's glory did what? Led them by a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. That's one of the ways that God manifested his glory, his presence with his people. Go over to Exodus chapter 24. When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory, notice that, the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days they covered the mountain, and on the seventh day the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up on the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. I don't know what the fascination is with 40, but God uses it throughout Scripture and to test people and to prove people and to teach people, whether it's Moses or whether it's Jesus, or how many days did it rain while Noah was in the ark. 40 is a spectacular number to understand. But to the people, God's presence, God's glory looked like a consuming fire. Another incident of God's glory being revealed through light. Go over to Exodus chapter 34. We understand that Moses again goes up on the mountain. Verse 29, and when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. Now keep in mind, Moses didn't get to see God, okay? He got to see a part, a very dim part of God's manifest glory. But it was that part that made his face look completely different. Says this, when Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. Why? Because Moses had just been in the very presence of God. But Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. And afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went to speak with the Lord. I think there's a wonderful part of application here is that the fact that, you know what? Being with God and being in God's presence, it changes how we look. It ought to change how we look, not just from an outward in, but an inside outward perspective when we're in the very presence of God. And one of the challenges that Bill did in Sunday school today was, you know, how often do you get in the presence of God? How often do you allow God to speak to you and just you be quiet and let God speak to your heart? When was the last time that God ministered to you through his glory and in his presence? What did he tell you? How did you respond? Moses was obedient and it changed his outlook. Go over, if you would, to Matthew chapter 17. I want you to see that God being present in light is not just about the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament. And I would tell you, as you're making your way over there, that God's glory, as it was in that star, it was his glory because not only did he reveal his glory to those wise men, those magi, but he also led those magi to Jesus. And he let them see something that was very special and wonderful. And it was all about God leading them. Now, they had to follow or they would have missed it. But it was about God inviting them to Jesus Christ, his son. Notice the glory of the Lord here in Matthew 17. After 6 days, Jesus took up with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And they were there. He was transfigured before them. And notice, his face shone like the what? The sun. And his clothes became as white as the light. The glory of God seen in Jesus Christ. Just then, there appeared before him Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. But what do we see? The glory of God seen as light resting in the person of Jesus Christ. Go over, if you would, to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Says this: meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, and he went to the high priest and he asked him for the letters of the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any of them that belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around them, and he fell on the ground. He heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" "And I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Now get up and go into this city, and you will be told what you must do." And again, when Jesus Christ appears to Paul or Saul on the road to Damascus, there is a bright light that is accompanying Jesus Christ. It is a illustration. It is a picture of God's great glory as his light is shining. Now go over, if you would, to Acts chapter 26, verse 13. And I want you to see, as Paul talks about this a little bit more and in a little bit more detail, he says, "On one of those journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority of in the commission of the chief priests. And about noon, O king, as I was on the road," this is part of Paul's testimony, "I was on the road and I saw the light. I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' Then I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he says, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.'" Again, Paul's testimony now many years removed, he goes back and he is saying, "Listen, as Jesus Christ appeared to me, what came with him was the great light. Brighter than the sun, brilliant, magnificent, something that we've never seen before." I mean, have you seen a light brighter than the sun? I mean, think about that for a little bit. And realize that the sun is a star, and it's one of the smallest stars in our galaxy and our universe. That's what's pretty amazing about the sun. We look at it as being huge. But on the natural scale of things, it is actually one of our smaller stars. Well, if the light of and the radiance and the glory of Jesus is brighter than the sun, then man, get some suntan lotion. We're going to enjoy heaven. You don't need a tanning bed there, because his glory is going to be there. And I will tell you that this star is a reflection of God's glory. Whether it's the created nature of this star or the nature of the star used to accomplish God's appointed purposes to get these individuals there at the foot of Jesus Christ worshiping. Go with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 1 as we conclude the story of God's glory here. Revelation 1. And it says this, verse 12, "I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I saw the seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash around his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held the seven stars, and in the mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face, notice, was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Now, I don't know if you have on your Christmas tree an angel or if you have on your Christmas tree a star, but both are very significant components to the Christmas nativity. The star representing God's divine glory. Go over to Revelation chapter 21. I want you to see that again throughout Scripture, that God uses light to define and depict for us in ways that we can understand it, His absolute glory, His absolute majesty, who He is and all that is about Him. And remember that light represents holiness and darkness represents unholiness and unrighteousness in Scripture. Verse 22 in Revelation, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of the Lord gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. I would submit to you that in the Christmas nativity, that star is a wonderful reflection of God's glory. It also is a symbol of God's guidance. It is a symbol of God's guidance. Go back to Matthew chapter 2. And it says, they come to Jerusalem, and they said, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. And it is quite possible that these men, as I said earlier, that came from 1,000 miles away. It would have taken them months to come to Jerusalem. And they come into the capital of city and they come before Herod and they ask, you know, hey, where's he at? I mean, they came expecting to find him. They came to see him and to worship him. And there's some things that we'll talk about next week, but nothing would deter them from ending up at Jesus. And so they left, and who knows what they left behind. Did they leave families? Did they leave wives? Did they leave, you know, positions and in power and that kind of thing? We don't really know. What we know is that this journey was not an easy journey for them. This journey was a long journey. It was an arduous journey. It was maybe it was wrought with sandstorms and cold nights and hot days like deserts can do. I have to kind of laugh. My son was the whole time when he was in St. George, he kept complaining that he hadn't seen any snow, and he said, Mom and Dad, what I would do for snow. So when they moved from St. George into Virginia, we thought, well, okay, he might get a little snow there. Well, you know the story. We moved him out of Virginia, and now he's back outside of Kanab, and he's about at 6,000, 7,000 feet. Last week, we got a letter from him, and he goes, Mom and Dad, it was 35 below. I simply just wanted to say, be careful what you asked for. But we got two pictures from him, and he was holding up snow. And he's like, Dad, this is like the greatest powder I've ever experienced. And so I wrote him a little note this last week, and I just said, hey, enjoy your snow. You know, we don't know. One minute out there, it's 60 degrees, and the next minute, it's 35 below. I mean, that could be here, for crying out loud. It's supposed to be 70 tomorrow, you know? I mean, that just depressed me. Okay, let's all with one accord pray for snow. Amen? We need it. Okay? That's completely free. But these men came because this star guided them. And I will tell you that when this star appeared and as it moved and as they came and as they left Jerusalem and made that 5-6 mile journey south into Bethlehem, I think verse 10 is so awesome. You know, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Now, there's a concept here that maybe that star, when they walked into Jerusalem and they went into Jerusalem and they inquired about it, that star didn't exist any longer. But that as they found through God's word that Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem, or the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, they made it there, and that star reappeared to them, confirming to them God's guidance in their life. That star had stopped. That's why I'm not a big meteor type of fan for this being a star. My understanding is meteors kind of move. Well, this star stopped. God had been guiding them to Jerusalem. They walk in. They say, hey, where's this star? Thinking Jerusalem is celebrating it. Now remember, who does Herod call? Herod calls the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he says, hey, wait a second, where's this king born? Because I need to know, not because I'm a believer, but because I'm the king. And they come, and notice, they have enough revelation to say he's born in Ephrathah, Bethlehem of Ephrathah, Micah 5:2. But who goes from Jerusalem 5 miles south to Bethlehem? Does the chief priests? Do the scribes? Do the Pharisees? Do the Sadducees? Do the religious elite? Do they make that 5 mile trip? No. The Magi. See, even though Israel knew, even though Israel said and told them and directed them to Bethlehem, it still gives us an understanding of how unbelieving Israel was. The best thing Herod could do is, hey, you just let me know. You go, you find him, you come back so that I can worship too. Well, we know what Herod's real motives were behind that. But I would submit to you today that this star represents a very great moment in human history. A great moment in human history. And the reason why I say great moment and not the greatest moment is because I have a hard time in my own mind reconciling the birth of Jesus versus the resurrection of Jesus. Because him being born is a great moment, but him coming back from the grave, in my opinion, is the greatest moment because it means his job was done. See, at the birth, it just starts. But with the resurrection, it is finished. It is completed. He is, and next week we're going to, Lord willing, sing a song for you, a special song, if I can hit all the high notes. So just pray for me this week. But it's not about the cradle as much as it is about the completed work on the cross. And that's why I say this was no doubt a great moment. God became man. God incarnated. God tabernacled. Our Emmanuel, God with us. And it's a great moment. And this star provided guidance to these men to be able to be there. But I also believe there's another point to this, that God guides those who are looking for a Savior. Now, I don't want to get out on the thing of man's free will versus God's sovereignty. What I will tell you is God was sovereign and he put a star in the sky. But I can also tell you this, that if those men had rejected that star, they would not have seen Jesus. And God works with man, and man should follow God in his sovereignty, who is absolutely sovereign. Why? For our good and God's glory. But God does it. God puts that star and says, here's my son. Well, what did they have to do? They had to follow it. Maybe some of you have this statement in somewhere in your Christmas traditions. Wise men still seek him. But I will tell you this, without a star, they don't seek. Without the Word of God, they don't seek. Without someone going like Alan and Olson, they don't seek. Without you going to your neighbors, they're not going to seek. See, this is what draws people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? We need to be this in the world that we live. This is salt. This is light. This is what gets people to hunger and thirst. We're talking about this a little bit in Sunday school hour. I have really in my mind been kind of walking through some of this. Is it more important to have 10 commandments in our courthouses, in our state houses, or more important for 10 commandments to be in our hearts, in our lives, living for the glory of God? And I think you know what the answer is. The problem is too many believers have stopped living by the word of God. And so when people look at us and there's no difference in our lives, then we are at fault. We cannot expect the world, those without Christ, to behave like Christ. But those of us who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, who have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, who have been illumined by the Word of God, we have every opportunity and responsibility to go out and live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? I would submit to you today that that's the greatest Christmas present that you could ever give back to the Lord. Your life, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him. But these men were guided by God, because God does that in your life and in my life. God guides us and those who are looking for a Savior. And it's not just guiding those who are looking for a Savior. God will also guide those who want to honor a Savior. You know, you heard Osa talk about, you know, man, she's got, there's so many things going on. There's Colorado, there's Montana, there's Houston, there's Mexico. I mean, Alan doesn't sleep. I don't know what's wrong with him, but he just goes. But one of the reasons why he's got so many things to do is because he wants to honor God, and God is opening these doors for him. God's not going to let somebody with a right heart and with a right direction, he's not going to just say, okay, hey, time out, you sit. He's not going to do that for you either. If you genuinely want to impact your community and your neighborhood for Christ, God's going to open those doors. He's going to guide you to the right people. The other day, I gave my business card to an individual in our neighborhood. And within 24 hours, Winnie and I had an opportunity to minister. And this is not going to be easy. But we're going to walk through this door until God closes that door. The same is true for you. If you want to be guided by God and you want to have an impact for Christ, God will guide you. He will take you to places you never thought you would go. He will do things in your lives you never thought he would do. Can you imagine a bunch of wise men figuring out they're going to be in Bethlehem and not a palace? Remember, the story goes, it's a house. That's a little better than the stable that he was born in, but nothing like a palace. Nothing like a throne. Nothing like a kingdom. Jesus was in a house. But God will guide you. And when God guides us, I would simply say being led to Christ should eternally fill us with joy. Should eternally fill us with joy. These men, when they saw the star, when it was there, when they understood that they had found who they had found, the Bible says they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Well, let me ask you this. Is your heart filled with joy? Regardless of whether things were bad or whether things were good. I mean, listen, I don't look like Jesus over here, but I can still rejoice. I wish I could have half the beard that man has. Seriously. I wish I had half the hair that man has, right? But you know what? I can still rejoice in who God made me. And the thing I love about Daniel is he rejoices in how God made him. And where God has him is not where he has me, and where he has me is not where he has you. But you know what? We can eternally rejoice that God, we have met Jesus. He is our Savior. We just talked about that for 6-7 weeks over our study of heaven. The greatness of who God is. You know, I sometimes in my life, I go, man, why can't I just be more like Alan? You know, man, he's doing all this stuff. And you know, when I get with Alan, you know what he says? Man, I can't do what you do. He goes, being a pastor's tough. Man, you're doing a good job. I'm going, wait a second, I want to be you, and you can't be. I mean, maybe we ought to just be thankful for who we are in Christ. Maybe we ought to see God moving in our lives and working in our lives and be joyful of how God is making us and what God is doing in us and through us. And sometimes our lives don't work out the way that we dream them. Okay? I get that. I get that a lot. But every week I'm reminded that my life, our family, is not how we dreamed it to be. But that doesn't mean that God's not in control. That doesn't mean that God's still not guiding us to reveal in us his son some special way. And that's the issue we have. You see, at the end of the day, what did they get to see? They got to see Jesus. At the end of the day, they are one of the few groups of people that got to see the infant Jesus, to hold him, to hear him cry, to see him maybe laugh or smile at him. I don't know what it was like. We're not told how long they were there. Maybe they were, I mean, it was a 1,000-mile trip. You think they just went and here's gold, here's frankincense, here's Mary. See you, have a nice life. We're not told how long they were there, but I will tell you this, they were changed after they met Jesus. And they were overjoyed. How about your joy? Are you eternally grateful for what Jesus Christ has done in your life? And do others know it? Do others know it? God's star was a symbol of his guidance. It was a symbol of his glory. And I will tell you this, that God's star is the precursor to God's grace. It's the precursor to his grace. Real quick this morning, I want to just bring up a couple of things that are true for us today. We see that these men, these magi, were Gentiles. They came from a long way away. In fact, there are some thoughts that these men were descendants or similar to that of Daniel. And there's a lot of history to these men, and you guys can read it. I don't want to bore you with the details of this, but we just know that they were Gentiles. But keep in mind the other nativity story, Luke chapter 2. Jesus gets surrounded at the very night of his birth by shepherds. Well, what were they? They were Jews. Remember, they were the ones that were given the task to be out on the city or the hills of Bethlehem, watching the sheep, tending the sheep. In fact, the theory is, or the concept is that these might have been the sacrificial lambs that they were tending to. But they were Jews. And the first group of people that the good news and the good tidings come to on that first Christmas night is a bunch of Jews. Now, the Magi were Gentiles. There's something very unique between these two groups of individuals. The shepherds were outcasts. They were socially isolated from society because their very job of being shepherds made them ceremonially unclean. They probably weren't the nicest guys to hang around, okay? But it's the exact group of people that the angel appeared to, and by the way, when the angel appeared to him, what also appeared with the angel? A great what? Light. Talk about the glory. The glory of the Lord shone round about him. Then with the angel, a heavenly host comes, and so it wasn't just one, it was many. But the light was there. These shepherds were outcasts, but I want you to understand that these magi, they're different. They're a different breed of animals, different breed of individual. Where the shepherds were outcasts, the Magi were sought out. They were very influential individuals in their community. They were very highly recommended and highly sought out by their kings or their princes or whoever was over them. You look in the book of Daniel and you get an idea of these types of men. And when individuals got in trouble, what did they do? They called their wise men together to help give them counsel. So from two different perspectives, the shepherds were Jews, the Magi were Gentiles, the shepherds were outcasts, the Magi were sought out. Let me give you a concept here today. That this star, as it appears in the east, and they follow, and they come to the home, and they rejoice over it, and they go in, they were introduced to God's grace, and this star was a symbol, it was a precursor to what God was going to do, not just to Jews, but to Gentiles. That Jesus Christ, and this is the greatness of the Christmas story, in my opinion, that Jesus Christ didn't just come for a select few, but he came for all of mankind. Whether you were socially outcast or you were sought out, Jesus Christ came for you. Whether you were a Jew or a Gentile, Jesus Christ came for mankind. One word. Grace. See, somewhere you fit in. Either you're a Jew or you're a Gentile. Either you're sought out or you don't think much of yourself or you feel like you're an outcast. But anywhere between those two extremes, God came for you. Now, some might think, God is, he's kind of a male chauvinist. Because the shepherds were guys. And the wise men were guys. We'll tell you a little story about that next week. So we could take away from this story that God only came for men. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it, guys? Where do we find a woman? Okay, Mary. How about Anna? Remember Anna? She's there, and God blesses her life with the gift of grace. I would submit to you that Jesus came for everyone. The New Testament says it's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond or free, male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. God's grace is sufficient for every single one of us. And that star in the east was a precursor to God's grace. Here he is. What are you going to do with him? Here he is. How are you going to trust him? Here he is. How are you going to serve him? Here he is. How are you going to respond? Here he is. Here's grace. Here's what grace looks like. Right now it's wrapped in a diaper. But here's grace. And one day he's going to save his people from their sin. Here's grace. The star. The star. The manifestation of God's glory, a symbol of his guidance, and a precursor to his grace. Next time you look at a star, thank God for his grace, his guidance, and praise God for his glory. It'll change how you view Christmas. Who's the greatest star, or what's the greatest star you know? The Star of Bethlehem. For what God did and how God used that star. A simple star with a simple Savior. a simple message, but it changes us for all eternity. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. Father, the ups, the downs, the squeaks, the squawks, all of this was for you. Father, thank you for your star and the manifestation of it in our lives, for your glory, for the leading and the guidance that you still give mankind through your word and through your spirit. And Father, your grace that changes our lives through faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, now as you have shined and shown us your grace and your glory in our lives, may we go out and shine like shining stars in this darkened world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.